In our English language, we have a lot of ways of describing people and places and things. We know a lot of great people in our world today, certainly a lot of the veterans that we celebrated this morning, a lot of people who have worked for the cause of peace in the world. We think in terms, a lot of us, of great athletes these days who are being celebrated and sadly even worshipped by our young people. We think of many great places that we've been, great events that we've been to, great things that we've been involved in, great places that we've eaten, great food that we've eaten, and many times our reaction to those people and places and things are, was that great or what? And we use words today to describe great things. We use words like awesome, which means something that inspires awe. It's a mixed feeling of reverence and fear and wonder. And I have a little trouble when people describe God using the word awesome, because it seems like there isn't a whole lot of reverence anymore for God. A lot of wonder, maybe, a little bit of fear. Sometimes we use the word wonderful in describing God. It means something that causes wonder, something that's marvelous or fine. We can believe that God is marvelous. We can believe that He's fine. He certainly causes wonder in our lives a lot of times. But I think probably the best word to describe God from the beginning of time all through the Bible into our English language today is the word great. The word great in the Old English language means of much more than ordinary size or extent. It's like the Great Lakes, much above average and intense. But when we think of this word great biblically and how God is described as great in the Bible, a few words come out from the Hebrew and the Greek language that are a little more accurate than what we think of as great, using it so loosely in the English language to describe God. The first word in the Hebrew language is rab, which means God is abundant in quantity, size, age, number, rank, and quality. He's abundant in quantity, size, age, number, rank, and quality. You see how that starts to really shape and define what that word great means. That word rab comes from another primitive root word, which means to increase or to be multiplied. So when we say God is great using this Hebrew language, the ancient Hebrew language, we're saying that God is multiplied and increases in abundance in quantity, size, age, number, rank, and quality. When we join that to God, the word great, we find it's only a few places in the Bible that God is described as a great God. We see that this word great means that He is exceedingly high and mighty. We also see that in the Hebrew language, a great God, or our great God, is a captain or a chief, a great lord or master. And in the Greek language, we find this word great from the word megas, where we get mega. We think of, we go into the restaurants, we get a mega meal that's supersized, above supersized. Something that's really big is mega, maybe gigantic, meaning exceedingly great, high, large, loud, and mighty. So with these biblical words, we start to see that God is truly great in His abundance and quantity, size, age, number, rank, and quality, that He's multiplied throughout the ends of the earth and all the universe in these, that He's exceedingly high and mighty, that He's the captain, the chief, the lord, the master, that He's high, that He's large, that He's mighty. Now, this word great also can be used negatively in our language today. I don't know if you're like me, when something bad happens, we tend to react, oh, that's just great. That's really great. Talking about our feelings, being disappointed in what's just happened, being negative. But what I want to talk about this morning in describing God as great, and you can't describe God as great without thinking about the greatness of God's love, God's agape love, His affection or benevolence towards humanity. And here's where the true greatness of an eternal divine God comes into play. In His love or His feelings for us and His inclination to do good for us. I don't know if you've ever really sat and pondered or considered the greatness of God. I don't know if you've ever considered His love toward creation. I don't know if you've ever really considered His love towards humanity. His love toward you personally. David considered it in our psalm today in Psalm 8. We know a lot about David. He was a man that was chased by his enemies. They sought after him to kill him. But David knew that God was such a great God that he said, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, speaking of God's reputation, that it was so above all the earth. In fact, he says, your name is so majestic, your characteristic, your reputation is so great that you set your glory above the heavens, but yet from the lips of children and infants you've ordained praise because of your enemies in order to silence your foe and your avenger. And he goes on to say, when I consider your heavens and all the works of your fingertips, when I consider the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man, or what is mortals? What are mortals that you're even mindful of them? In other words, what David was saying, when I consider the vastness of all your creation, who are we? Who are we that you even think about us? Who are we that you even care for us? But yet you made us a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned us with glory and honor. Now he's speaking of the rank in creation, that humanity, mortals, are created a little lower than the heavenly beings. We are one step lower than the angelic realm and the creation ladder. But yet, God crowned us with glory and honor in making us rulers over all his creation. What? You and I are the rulers over God's creation? He's put everything under our feet. The flocks and the herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. Oh my gosh, Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth that you should even think about doing such a thing to mere mortals. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, considered this as he watched the Babylonians besiege Jerusalem and destroy his beloved city from 588 to 586 BC. He had warned the people to turn from their ways and turn back to God, but they wouldn't do it. So he sat and mourned and wrote lamentations as he watched his country and his city destroyed by the enemy. He says, I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I hope for from the Lord. But yet, he says, I remember one thing. I remember my affliction and my wandering. I remember the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them and my soul's downcast within me. But even though I have suffered and I have seen this great injustice taking place, I call this to mind and I have hope. His hope was in the fact that despite all the things that were happening to him personally and as to the Israelites as a nation and as a people, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. What he is saying is that when he's considering all the bad things that are happening around him and to himself personally, he realizes that God loves him so much and God loves his people so much that he will never allow them to be consumed because his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I'll wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. And it's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. He knew that God would not allow them to forever be consumed and destroyed. Despite all the things going on around David, around Jeremiah, they still praised God as a great God. As a God who was abundant in quantity, size, age, number, rank, quality, multiplying in greatness, high and mighty, chief, captain, lord, and master, mighty, high, large, and loud. But most of all, a God of love. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Who are we today to blame God for trouble in the world? How can we curse God? After all, He gave us life, didn't He? He didn't have to. He did not have to give any one of us here this morning one breath of life. How can I be angry at God when walking a path I stumble and fall? My praise is that I didn't break my arm. And if I break my arm, how can I be angry at God? My praise is that I didn't break my neck. And if I break my neck, how can I be angry at God? My praise is that I didn't lose my life, that I didn't die. And if I die, how can I be angry with God? My praise is that He takes me into His arms to live with Him forever. You see what I'm saying? Rather than blaming God for all the bad and looking at all the bad, remembering our affliction, our wandering, our bitterness, our gall, we have to remember that the Lord's great love will keep us from being consumed forever. When I consider that I am, as Elizabeth Elliot says, nothing more than a little dust man, a little dust man created from the dust of the earth, when I consider these things, who am I that God's mindful of me? Who am I that God cares for me? But I remember that God made me a little lower than the heavenly beings, but crowned me with glory and honor, and gave me His whole creation to watch over. The very God who spoke, and all that we know was created, is the very God who speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet the birds hush their singing. The very God who wants me to have faith in Him and trust Him gave me a whole book to teach me what will happen when I'm not faithful to Him, when I don't trust in Him. The very God who I sin against gives me a way of salvation in Jesus Christ. The very God who came in the flesh in the manger to save me came in the Spirit to live inside me and sanctify me. The very God who took King David's illegitimate child, made David the greatest king Israel ever knew, and promised an eternal heir to David's throne. The king, the God who allowed the thorn in Paul's side to fester, is the same God who gave him grace to endure and overcome. The same God who brought the flood, brought the rainbow as a sign that He loved His people and He would never destroy the earth by water again. The same God who allowed Hurricane Sandy and has now brought snow to that same place and so much devastation, has and will bring sunshine. Because as Jeremiah tells us in Lamentations, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. We are not consumed. After days of clouds and rain and dreary weather that we've been having, I walked outside the other morning to see the moon and the stars, and a song came to my mind. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds that You've made, I see the stars, I see Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, how great Thou art. We were singing this song this morning, to God be the glory. I want you to think about something. Great things He has taught us, great things He hath done, great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder and our transport when Jesus we see. Little dust men, little dust women, purer and higher and greater when we're raised up to be with Jesus forever and ever. You see, he doesn't have to allow the sun to come up every morning. We take it for granted that it just does, but he doesn't have to allow it. But because great is his faithfulness, his compassions are new every morning. He renews his covenant, he renews his compassions, and when we sit up in bed every morning, we remember great is God's faithfulness to us that day. And sometimes the odds don't seem promising. Just ask John Bauer, who was given 10% chance of living. But you see, God doesn't care about the odds. He cares about our faith. He cares about our hope. He cares about our patience in Him. He cares about our seeking Him, our waiting for Him to save us. Trusting in God is not a roll of the dice. It's a reliance on someone who is exceedingly high and mighty and great. There isn't one, not one of God's people in this Bible, in this story, in this book, whose life was a bowl of cherries or a bed of roses. Not one. And there isn't one of God's people who turned from their ways and trusted in Him that He didn't save or won't save. Not one. This tells us great is His faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning in thee. This isn't a book that's going to tell you your life will be a bowl of cherries or a bed of roses. It's a book that tells you that our God is faithful. That morning by morning new mercies we see. And that because of His great love and His compassion for you and I, we are not consumed. Consider who you are. Consider who I am. In the immensity of all that God has ever created or will ever create, we're little dust people. We're little dust people. And yet consider that God is mindful of you and I. That He cares for us. And He is good to those whose hope is in Him. Now when you consider that, I want to ask you a question. Is He great or what? Let's pray. God our Father, we live in a country and a society of plenty, of abundance, where we take many things for granted day in and day out. And sometimes we fail to just stop for a moment and consider how mindful you are of us and how much you care for us. You put food on our tables, you put clothes on our backs, you put roofs over our heads. And though, Lord, at times we suffer and we consider the bitterness and the gall that we have to endure, may we always praise you, O God. May your praise be on our lips. May we always give you the glory because you truly are a great God. You are a God who is abundant in quantity, size, age, number, rank, and quality. You're exceedingly high and mighty. You are a great Lord and our Master. And, O Lord our God, great is your love. Because of your love, we will never be consumed. Amen. As we turn in our hymnals, let's stand together for number 77. Number 77.